Holy Spirit dwell among His people. Paul said, as you remember, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That individually, we are a temple. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. But then collectively, we are kind of this spiritual house built up. We are collectively the temple of the Holy Spirit, I think, in that sense. So my question for us today is, what effect does His abiding presence make in us, His church? Collectively, what kind of church or temple are we to be if the Holy Spirit dwells in us? What is it, put it this way, what is it God wants to do through us, His church, by dwelling in us? The Apostle Paul wrote, "We've not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us." And I've said repeatedly over this series on the Holy Spirit that everything Jesus provided for us by His overcoming life, His atoning death, His victorious resurrection is brought to us and manifested in us or through us by the work of the Holy Spirit. Our life and the life of the church then is dependent upon the Holy Spirit. There's a tendency in us human beings, in spite of the presence of God's Holy Spirit in our lives, in spite of His promise, in spite of everything we know about God and His plan and purpose, there's a tendency in us for us to just kind of start relying upon ourselves and our ability rather than trusting in the power and presence and the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Imagine that we end up trusting ourselves more than we trust God, but we do. We kind of think, well, I got this. I don't need to pray about this, or I don't really need the Lord's direction on this. I know I can handle this, and then we just jump right off the cliff, don't we? And on the way down thinking, well, maybe I should have prayed and asked the Lord about this. And so it's sad to think that, but we start to think we know how to have church or be the church without God's input or without His power or His presence at work. Without God's Spirit, we can't be the church that He calls us to be. More than 40 years ago, I read a little book that really had an impact on my thoughts about the church. It was called Brethren Hang Loose, written by a pastor named Robert Gerard. And he wrote a couple of books after that. He told the story, at least this particular book, tells the story of a Wesleyan church that he was pastoring out in the Southwest that underwent a spiritual and kind of cultural transformation as they learned to just very simply trust the work of the Holy Spirit. It was a huge change that happened in the life of the church. And in the book, Gerard listed some principles that he felt should guide the church. And the first of those principles was this: depend upon the Holy Spirit instead of the flesh. In the book, he wrote, "The flesh is represented by all the human, earthly things we expect to produce growth, maturity, spirituality, and life in the church, instead of looking to the Holy Spirit for these things." So he says, we've got to learn, the church has to learn again to depend upon the Holy Spirit instead of depending on the flesh. In the book, he pointed out that the first century church was made up of a group of uneducated, unschooled fishermen and reformed revolutionaries who had been with Jesus. And just in the fact that they were with Jesus, it later was said of them that they had turned the world upside down. Well, how did they affect within 30 years of Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension back to heaven? How did they change the course and the culture of the world? Well, it wasn't because they were smart enough. It was the work and the anointing of the Holy Spirit that made the difference. And Robert Gerard said, "Only as we see Him and not ourselves as the church's source of life and leadership and energy to do its task, will our churches ever rise above the limitations of our own abilities and talents and intelligence to become something clearly identifiable as a work of God." Back in 2000 and 2001, after the tornado hit here in 1999, and we had rebuilt, and so I had some people calling and asking, you know, well, how did you do that? And they had heard, you know, that we rebuilt, didn't go in debt and all that. How did that happen? And so, yeah, like Phil Taylor had some kind of clue on how you do that. And so anytime I was asked to talk about it, I said, okay, first thing you do, have a natural disaster. This is how growth happened in our church. First, you have a tornado to blow the building away. And then you just pray because you don't have a clue. And in the process, God will build the church and He sends people and He sends money that came from I don't know where. And we were able to move in debt free. So there you go. What I'm saying is exactly what Robert Gerard said. We're not the source of the church's source for life or leadership leadership or energy, I want people to say, well, there's no way Phil Taylor could have done that. There's no way he's smart enough to lead a church into that kind of thing or whatever. Or I want them to say, well, there's no way that little congregation over there in Southwest Tulsa could have possibly done that. That looks like something God did. And that's what Gerard's talking about, that it will be clearly identifiable as a work of God. There's no other way to explain it. There's no other way that it can happen after 80 years and churches around us over here have closed and declined or whatever, and Carbondale's doing well and growing. It has nothing to do with Phil Taylor or the genius, handsome, beautiful, wonderful, creative, special congregation that are drawn there to Westside. Though you may be all of those things, it's all about the Holy Spirit and what He provides. Amen? You need to say amen to that. Or if you want to pat yourself on the back for being beautiful and handsome. And we're like Lake Wobegon. We're all the... What is it? We're all the... Yeah, well, never mind. Anyway. So then... now that's going to bug me. We're all the... Never mind. All right. We're all the children are above average, right? So it's clear in the Scriptures. And Robert Gerard then gives this long list. And all of these lists are then backed up by Scripture or whatever. And listen to this list. He says, it's clear in the Scriptures that the Holy Spirit will teach, guide into all truth, glorify Christ, convince men and women, reveal Christ to men and women, fill men and women, empower the church, lead its leaders and members, illuminate the Bible to the believing mind, organize the church program, direct church affairs, solve church problems, discipline and chasten, give untrained people the ability to minister, enable us to love each other, unify believers, edify, produce growth, draw people into the body of Christ, meet financial needs, recruit workers, heal minds and bodies, purge and purify, witness, overcome human weakness, increase the effectiveness of prayer, confirm Christ's work in people's hearts. He said, the truth is the Holy Spirit can be trusted to provide the church with all it needs to function as the New Testament reveals it should and can. And when the Spirit does it, it is beautiful. Now, all of that is exactly what the Holy Spirit wants to do in the life of the church, including in the life of this church at Carbondale Assembly of God. And I remember thinking, that's the kind of church I want to be a part of. Lord, help me, and I read this before I'd become a pastor, but Lord, help me to learn how to rely upon the Holy Spirit so that I can pastor that way. And if I ever have a church to pastor that I can speak into its life and the direction it goes, then help me, Lord, to be a pastor that focuses us upon the work of the Holy Spirit and trust the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. Brother McLean had kind of taught me along the way to, you know what, let's just pray about it. And things I wanted to jump into the middle of, let's just pray about it. And I probably frustrate the rest of the staff, let's just pray about it. But I'm just pretty convinced that we can mess it up pretty quick, but the Holy Spirit can fix it like that. He can solve it and He can lead us and guide us, and we trust Him. And so when we realize we can trust the Holy Spirit, we'll be eager to listen to Him and to follow His guidance and to wait for His direction and to lean upon Him as our resource and counselor and comforter. We'll be eager as His church to be filled with His Spirit and empowered and led by His Holy Spirit. But what's that going to look like? Well, I can't say with certainty about everything, but I can suggest a few things based on something that Jesus said. So Jesus said that the Spirit of the Lord had anointed Him to do certain things. And then gathered with His disciples, He said that at the beginning of His ministry, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. At the end, before He ascended to the Father, gathered with His disciples after the resurrection, He said, as the Father has sent me, in the same style, with the same kind of anointing and the same kind of purpose and assignment or mission, I'm sending you. And with that, He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And I believe that the anointing of the Holy Spirit is upon us, His church, and He's sending us into the world just as the Father, just as Jesus had sent His disciples. So the question, for what has He anointed us? What's our mission? Then I want us to turn to Isaiah 61. This is the passage that Jesus read in Luke chapter 4 in His hometown. That He'd gone into the synagogue. He was the guest speaker that day. They handed Him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He turns to that place in the scroll and reads to them from Isaiah 61. He gave kind of an abbreviated reading of it that's recorded in Luke 4. And then He hands it back and then says, today this is fulfilled. This is initiated. This begins today in your hearing. And he was making plain to them that he was in fact the Messiah and that God's redemption plan was now being birthed. We've referenced this passage before, but let me read to you these three verses from Isaiah 61. This is what Jesus would have read to them. That's a part of it, a portion of it's recorded in Luke 4. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. Luke says recovery of sight for the blind, release from darkness for the prisoners. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. To comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion. To bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They'll be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. All of it is for the display of His splendor. Jesus let them know He was the Messiah, the Anointed One. And the blessings and benefits of this anointing would change the lives of everyone who came in contact with Him or even heard of Him and placed their faith and hope in Him. I believe this is what the Spirit of the Lord did through Jesus, the Messiah. I believe it's what the Spirit of the Lord intends to do through us, His church. We are now the body of Christ on this earth. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And as the Father sent Jesus, we're the ones now being sent out, empowered by the Holy Spirit, anointed by the Holy Spirit to carry out this mission. This is what a church full of the Holy Spirit should look like. This is our assignment. This is what we should be doing. This is what we've been anointed and empowered to do. So I want us to look at our assignment this morning for these next few minutes in Isaiah 61. First of all, he says we're to preach good news to the poor. This is referring to the downtrodden, the disadvantaged, those who have been held back from progress by circumstances or by other people. The poor don't usually get much in the way of good news. The poor are those who have been overlooked by everyone else. It's pretty easy to look away from the poor or the needs of the poor. And I'm not saying that we don't preach the gospel to the middle class or to the wealthy or whatever, but the point is that we're taking the good news to those who have been overlooked, who have been pushed away or somehow been ostracized or just kind of shoved out of the way. They're without power, without resource, without influence, but the Holy Spirit sends us with the good news that though the world may, you may be invisible to the rest of the world in your poverty, Jesus sees you. And Jesus loves you, and His church cares about you. You're not invisible to Jesus. You're not invisible to His church. That we've come to proclaim the good news, not just news, but the good news. And the good news, the word gospel means good news. We've come to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. We're called and commissioned to carry that good news to everyone, regardless of their income, their class, their color, their race, their status, their creed, their background. And so that includes everybody. So the poor can be the poor in spirit that don't know the Lord, that are lost in their sin. They may have $1 billion, but they're poor because they don't know Jesus. And we're sent to reach them that are living in the penthouse or whatever in the top somewhere. But we're also called to the poor in finances, to the homeless, to the underserved, to the working poor, to refugees, to immigrants, to those who are legal or illegal or whatever else. We're just called to take the good news of the gospel to the world and to pronounce that good news that they've not been overlooked by Jesus. And our prayer should be, Holy Spirit, show us the parts of our world and the parts of our community and our neighborhoods that we've overlooked, the parts of our society that have been overlooked, and give us a new strategy for preaching the good news to them. And if you're here this morning and you've been overlooked, if you've been pushed aside, if it seems like there hadn't been any good news for you, let me just tell you, there's good news. Jesus loves you. He cares about you. He cares about you enough that He sent this church to tell you that this morning. And we care about you. And we do our best to show that and let the splendor of the Lord be seen through that. Lord, show us how to love and how to reach those at every level of society and life. Then He said we're to heal the brokenhearted. And there are all kinds of ways to get our heart broken in life. None of us are going to get out of here without a heartbreak or two. And the Lord knows that. So He's anointed us and sent us as His church to bandage and heal and soothe and comfort and restore to wholeness the brokenhearted. He expects us to go to the hurting and the broken. The Bible says He's near to the brokenhearted. And so He's there, but He expects us. That's how He's there. He expects His church to be there, to be around them. Remember, Jesus said, the poor you'll have with you always. It meant there will always be those who are hurting and poor. And He expected that the church would always be alongside the poor, that we would always be with them. He expects, because He's near to the brokenhearted, that His church is going to be near to the broken, and they're everywhere. And it's a messy assignment. And some days it's overwhelming with so much brokenness. And I think about those school teachers walking in there, and every day you're looking at students that have walked in out of all kinds of situations and life and abuse and stuff going on, and there's so much brokenness, and it's overwhelming. But what we know is He said that we've been sent to heal the brokenhearted. That means there is healing for the broken. That means He's a gracious and gentle healer. If this is what we're anointed for, then that means God wants to heal those who have been broken, whether that's broken emotionally or mentally or physically or spiritually or broken by sin. If you're broken, that means that God has you in His sights, in His crosshair, and He intends to bring healing to you. Your healing is on God's agenda, and He wants to use us, His church, to share that healing grace. He wants us to come alongside the hurting and the broken and to minister healing to them. We just need to be willing to be used however He sees fit to bring that message of healing. Our prayer needs to be, Holy Spirit, use us as healers and menders of broken hearts and broken lives. And whatever we can do to affect that, Lord, help us to do it. If you're here in brokenness today, the good news is Jesus cares about you. It's part of His agenda to mend your broken heart and the brokenness in your life. And He'll do it in just the right way and at just the right time. And then the third thing was to proclaim freedom to those held captive. And this has a reference to the Levitical year of Jubilee, in which the slaves were to be freed from their bondage and the debtors were to be released from the obligation of their debt. We sang about victory and about freedom this morning. Imagine the feeling of knowing that someone has paid your debt. I'm not just talking about, you know, getting that phone call that your school loans have been forgiven or whatever. Of course, some of you may have some really big school loans too. But somebody calls and says, hey, this is from the mortgage company. Somebody paid off your house for you. Somebody paid off that $180,000 you owed or whatever it is. I don't know. And suddenly it's like, well, how could that be? Is this a clerical error? Could I get some clarity? Is this a scam? What is this? You got to wonder about it. This was a debt you knew you were never going to be able to pay, and yet somebody's paid it. The Holy Spirit wants us to announce to those captives that you have been set free. Those who have been captive, Jesus will set you free. You don't have to live enslaved any longer. You don't have to live enslaved to lust. You don't have to live enslaved to drugs and alcohol. You don't have to live enslaved to gambling, to addiction, to self-loathing. You don't have to be a slave to cutting and self-harming. You don't have to be a slave to inappropriate sexual behavior or to any behavior that devalues you and your worth as a person. You don't have to live as a captive any longer, as an abuser or as someone that's being abused. I got to tell you, I'm tired of seeing people living as captives to their own bad choices or being driven by the enemy deeper and deeper into that captivity and into that bondage, when Jesus has come to tell you, you can be free of that bondage. You can live in that freedom. You can stand in that freedom. And we've come to proclaim freedom to those who have been held captive. Holy Spirit, anoint us and give us the courage to proclaim freedom to the captives, to go where they are. And if you're living as a captive, as a prisoner, Jesus sent me to tell you, you don't have to be imprisoned in that stuff any longer. You can be free. Dare to claim your freedom today and live in that victory that's ours in Christ. And then He sent us to proclaim release for those prisoners in darkness. Freedom for the captives refers to those who are held in bondage by a particular thing or by a particular people. Release for the prisoners refers to release for those held in a particular place. As I worked on this message, and usually I work a couple of days, and then Friday morning is when I sit down to try to put all this together and write it all. And Thursday evening, I just felt something that I just began to work on this, and the Lord seemed to kind of put the pieces together, and I just began to work. And as I was writing this, I finally realized this is not a great sermon. This is not the sermon I would have preached. but it felt like something was just rolling in my spirit that there was something prophetic about the word that I'm saying to you today. And I want you to understand that you're not here by accident this morning. I believe this is a divine appointment. You were supposed to be here for this particular word. And what I felt in my spirit Thursday night as I began to write this, and even some stuff that was going on at our general council this week, Brian and Shauna and the family and Sarah were all in California at Anaheim for our general council. Our general superintendent stepped down. A younger guy, Doug Clay, a wonderful believer and pastor and leader, is now the superintendent of the Assemblies of God. There were some changes that happened, some younger leadership that came along and more diversity and things. And all that kind of felt like, yeah, Lord, you're up to something in the church. And I'll share a little more of that in a minute. But I just felt this in my spirit that I had a word for somebody. So don't grade me on the sermon, but here what the Spirit of the Lord says this morning, that freedom for captives, what I want you to know is that Jesus has come to cancel the debt of sin and guilt and shame, and He's come by the power of the Holy Spirit to release you from being held captive to the opinion of others, to release you from codependency, to release you from that place in time where you were wounded and you've never been able to move on from that place, from that season of your life, or from that moment or that event. You've been trapped like a prisoner in a dark place. You were blinded by that event and you've just stayed there, maybe just emotionally or psychologically paralyzed and afraid to move. But so in that sense, you've been in darkness all this time. And that place then has grown to be a place of bitterness and anger. You're wounded, unable to forgive others or to forgive yourself. And you've never been able to move beyond that spot. And what I'm telling you is there is release for you today. You don't have to live in that place. You don't have to stay there any longer. Some of you have been trapped by wounds of childhood. There was abuse or betrayal that went on, and you've been unable to move beyond that betrayal and that pain. You've been unable to move beyond the grasp or the claws of an abuser or a divorce or grief that brought brokenness into your life, and it just shattered things. And the Holy Spirit's anointing wants to liberate you and release you so you can move on into the life that Jesus has prepared for you to live. It's the word of the Lord to you this morning. Receive it and hear it. Listen, He wants to release you so you can proclaim release to others and freedom to others, so you can say to others, come follow me. We're walking out of this dungeon, walking out of this darkness, walking out of this captivity and into the light and the freedom of the Lord. That's what He's anointed us to do as His church. Join me. Join the mission of the church. Get up and get out of the darkness of the dungeon. Now listen to what I'm telling you this morning. The lock that Satan put on that door, you've grown so accustomed to it. And those first years you just thought, boy, if I could just get out of here. But you haven't even checked the door any longer. You just learned how to live in the darkness, just how to cope with all the pain and the wounds. And I sense the Holy Spirit saying it for somebody this morning. The lock that Satan put on that door has been busted off. It's broken. It rusted off. It's gone. And all you need to do is push on that door in the name of Jesus and step out into God's glorious freedom and light in Jesus' name. Leave that past. Leave that wound. Leave that darkness behind and step into the light of His glory. That's what you need to do. The Holy Spirit is calling you to freedom and release today. And today is the day for you to do it. This is the kind of church He wants us to be, that we can call those who have been living in darkness as prisoners to live in His freedom. And then we're to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of His vengeance. By reading this passage, Jesus was announcing the inauguration of the year of the Lord's favor, that He came in the fullness of time, entering time to announce and put into motion God's redemption plan. Here's the heart of the gospel. Here's the message of God's favor right here in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. And then John said, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Or John recorded that Jesus said that. And some of us, we, you know, the church, unfortunately, we've read that passage and said, yeah, that's right. God didn't send Jesus into the world to condemn the world. He left that job for us. So we'll do that. We'll condemn the world. We'll take care of judging everybody else and pointing our finger and wagging our head at the rest of the world. Listen, God hadn't sent us to condemn the world, but to proclaim His salvation. That's what we're called to do. We're to tell them Jesus has come to forgive your sins and He'll give you eternal life if you'll turn to Him in faith. We're to tell the world God is not against you, He's for you. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. He wants to change you and give you hope and life and peace. He wants to draw you to Himself, and He'll show you mercy if you'll call on Him in faith today and turn to Him and turn away from your sin. He'll help you do that. The Holy Spirit wants you to know the favor of the Lord and the kindness of the Lord that's being shown to you. In fact, the Bible says we're drawn by the kindness of the Lord. He draws us to Himself. He's given you time, and even this morning He's given you the opportunity to repent and surrender your life to Him. Now's the time. It's the year of the Lord's favor. It's the season of His favor. But notice that it also speaks of the day of judgment, the day of vengeance of our God. He's giving you time to repent, but I need to be accurate about this and to warn you, there is a day of vengeance. There's a day of judgment when all those who have refused to turn to Christ in forgiveness and repentance and faith are going to be judged. That's what the Bible says. This is the day of salvation. Come to Him now. There's opportunity provided. There's mercy and grace for us, but there is a time of judgment coming. Holy Spirit, help us to show and share the good news with everyone while there's still time. And then He says we're to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve. We say that this is a place of healing and hope and laughter and peace. It's a place where one can mourn over their sin. They can grieve over their sin and their past and their loss. And they can find forgiveness and mercy and grace. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted." And we're comforted as our sins are forgiven and we're assured of eternal life with Christ. But that isn't all. Jesus described the Holy Spirit as the comforter for all who grieve. And grief suggests loss. That perhaps you're grieving the loss of a loved one, someone dear to you. But maybe it's the loss of something else. Maybe it's the loss of a job. Maybe it's the loss of a career. The loss of your health or of your strength. The loss of a marriage. Maybe it's the death of your hopes and dreams. Maybe your plans for the future that you had laid out and someone or something seemed to steal them away from you and left you here in the midst of just you're grieving in the midst of this loss. Well, the Holy Spirit is here to comfort you, to provide for you in the midst of your grief. And understand, it isn't that He comes alongside you for a moment. You stand at an altar and pray and you felt something for a moment like, okay, that's the comfort and then that's all there is. No, it's not a moment. It's not an experience. It's moment by moment. It's His presence that He will continue with you all along the journey. He dwells with us to bring comfort. He continues to comfort, to provide, to sustain us, to supply what's lacking or missing, to renew what's faded and failed, to restore what's been lost. And moment by moment for a lifetime, He'll bring us comfort and hope and He'll help us. As a church, He anoints us to come alongside those who are mourning and grieving, who have suffered loss. And as a church, we're to walk beside them and to help lift the burden and to rejoice in the victories and to weep in the losses and to keep praying in faith and believing and expecting. And our prayer is, Holy Spirit, show us how to walk alongside others and to provide for the grieving as the Holy Spirit does the comforting that only He can do deep in someone's soul. And then part of the active expression of that comfort is found in these things. He says, we'll exchange beauty for ashes. That He exchanges a crown of beauty for ashes. Ashes were smeared on the head to indicate the person was in mourning. Remember, we talk about sitting in sackcloth and ashes. They'd take their garments off and put on sackcloth and they'd rub ashes or throw ashes up on their head. And so it would show that they were grieving or mourning something. Well, the Holy Spirit's anointing removes the ashes, wipes them away, and places a crown of beauty on the very place where the ashes had been. That God has a way of causing beauty to rise from the ashes of our life. That out of your greatest loss and defeat, out of the place of your most extreme grief and sorrow, the Holy Spirit wants to once again raise up hope and life and victory and peace. The mercy of the Lord will bring blessing and favor and increase. So be encouraged today. There's an exchange coming. We talked about this a couple of Sundays ago, and I feel it still stirring in my spirit that He's restoring something. He's exchanging that crown of beauty for the ashes. So feel free to give Him the ashes. Some of us hang on to Him. He keeps handing us a crown, and we take it off and rub some more ashes up there. It's all right. Make the exchange. And in the very place, God exactly replaces the hurt with the remedy. He says we can cast our cares upon Him because He cares for us. Then He says we can exchange the oil of joy for mourning. Jesus replaces mourning and grieving with fresh life. And maybe right now you feel like only sorrow is appropriate for you. But understand, the Holy Spirit will appropriately restore gladness and joy at the right time. Allow Him to do that. If you're moving through a grieving process, allow Him to restore. The oil of the Holy Spirit will appropriately refresh and renew and lift you up. We said a couple of weeks ago, we talked about oil as a symbol of the Holy Spirit, that it was a beauty treatment that restored life and softness and vitality to the skin. Don't be afraid to let the Holy Spirit restore the life and joy and hope that circumstances have robbed from you. And then it says, we'll exchange a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness and despair. And I believe God desires this church to be a place where people find healing and hope as the Holy Spirit lifts that blanket of despair and gives them a garment of rejoicing and praise. It implies that it's the exchange of a mourner's dress, a black heavy dress, and we exchange that for a wedding dress. We're expecting to dance. In their culture, they would have danced at a wedding like a lot of cultures do. I guess even our culture does, just not the Pentecostal culture. But anyway, so I'm kind of thinking of one of those kind of dances, you know, with your arms linked or whatever. It was that kind of celebration that went on. And so you didn't want to do that in a long black hot dress or whatever. And so that you put on the garment of praise. It's the exchange of mourning and grief for a sense of something new is coming. And here's the last thing, finally. The prophet said they'll be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord. God wants to give you a new name and a new beginning and a new start. It's interesting that this is what He said in Isaiah 61 towards the end of this prophetic word. But Isaiah chapter 1, there's judgment that's coming on the rebellious nation. And Isaiah said, you'll be ashamed because of the sacred oaks in which you've delighted. They had built altars under the sacred the oaks there in high places. You'll be disgraced because of it. And in verse 30, he says, you'll be like an oak with fading leaves, like a garden without water. The leaves were fading because the oak was dying. But in Isaiah 61, because of the coming of the Lord, because of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, he says you'll be called an oak of righteousness. Not oaks with fading leaves, but now an oak that was planted by the Lord. Instead of being called whatever it is you used to be called, whatever it is you've identified yourself, whatever your name used to be, and well, it sounds like a good Native American name, oak with fading leaves or whatever, you are now an oak of righteousness. Now there is strength. Now there's stability. Now there's life. Now something new has happened. Instead of being whatever you used to be, a new beginning comes and you're called an oak of righteousness, given a new name and a new sign of strength. Those of you who have gone to Israel with us, you can remember, and we're up usually headed towards the Golan Heights somewhere, and Yehuda suddenly is telling us some wonderful, useless bit of information about something. And then all of a sudden he'll say something in Hebrew and like, pull over right here, right here, right here. And there's an intersection there. And he'll say, I want you to see this oak tree right here. I want you to look at this. And the reason I want you to see, it's one of the oaks. And the country used to be covered up here in the Golan. It used to be covered with oaks. It's a symbol of strength. And then he'll tell you that it's because the oak a tree is a symbol of the Golani Brigade, which is the brigade of the IDF, the Israeli Defense Force, of which he was a part. And the patch on their arm is an oak tree. Some have said it was an olive tree, but those guys will tell you it's an oak tree. It's a symbol of of righteousness. It's a symbol of strength. It's got these roots that last. The tree itself lasts. It's a sign of strength. And the Lord says, the Spirit says, you'll be called an oak of righteousness and a planting of the Lord. A new name, a sign of strength, a planting that the Lord will do. But notice that, a planting of the Lord, a new shoot. A new beginning planted and established by the Lord. And I believe the Holy Spirit is birthing a new beginning for someone. It's why you're here today. You needed to hear this message. He's stirring something. There's a new beginning for you. And there's something out of this oak of righteousness. Now there's going to be a planting of the Lord. And that planting will grow to be a place of strength and stability as well. I believe He's stirring something in our church. As I said, I watched the General Council as new leadership was elected. And I was excited about what I believe God's going to do in the Assemblies of God. And they've intentionally made room for young leadership and diversity in the Executive Presbytery and the Leadership Council of the Assemblies of God. And I listened to this young lady, a PhD, Hispanic American lady under the age of 40, got a PhD from Southwestern. And man, she spoke so powerfully and articulately about her family and about what God's called her to do. And this young man, African American young man who has a doctorate but he was saved in the California Correctional Institution where he came to know the Lord and God raised him up. He said, I remember the preacher, we were in the chapel there in the prison and he said, raise your hands up. And he said, we began to worship the Lord. And he said, I looked at my hands and thought, that's the first time anybody said to me, put your hands up, and then didn't say you're under arrest after that. He just said, put your hands up and worship the Lord. But man, what a powerful anointing on that young man. That's the leadership of the Assemblies of God. And there's a shift coming. And you know, as I thought about that and I felt the Lord stirring this in my own heart, these oaks were these established trees that suggested permanence and strength and maturity. But supernaturally, then the Lord took plantings and put them where He wanted them to be. And I felt in my spirit God saying, this church is an oak of righteousness, and it's mature and planted and grounded, and it's rooted in its history. But we're at a season of new plantings and new beginnings and new leaders being raised up. And I'm not ready to just, you know, leave just yet. But I got to tell you, looking at our church and looking at young ministers that are a part of the life of this church and looking at the Assemblies of God, I'm not worried about stepping off the scene someday. God's got something going on. There are oaks of righteousness. There are churches that have been around for 80 years like this one that are still strong and still vibrant, and there's still plantings of the Lord that are taken from those oaks of righteousness and going out and starting new works and into new missions and new areas and new diversity and new leadership. And it's what the Holy Spirit is doing in the church. It's a new season. And so we need the Holy Spirit to anoint us and empower us to be the church that He's calling us to be. And I feel like I'm speaking prophetically about this church and about the Assemblies of God and about where we're going. But I want you to hear it for you personally this morning, that I believe the Lord has this message for you, that you don't have to live in that bondage. You don't have to live in despair. You don't have to live in darkness. There's freedom for you. There's a fresh anointing for you. There's a new beginning for somebody. I can see it in my spirit this morning. You kicking the door open to that dungeon and stepping out into the light. Rub your eyes and walk on in to what God's got for you, because He's come to set you free and to deliver us this morning. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Our prayer is, Holy Spirit, anoint us to be the church that brings good news to the poor and the outcast and the hurting and the brokenhearted and the captives and the prisoners, and send us to comfort and encourage and heal and set free those that are in bondage, to announce good news and your favor, as well as to warn of your judgment. God, I pray you'd take the ashes, and in the very place of our loss, you'll exchange beauty and you'll give us increase, Lord, that you'll give us a new name and a new nature, that you'll plant us where you want us to be. You'll make us the planting of the Lord with roots that reach deep down into your resources and into your mercy and your power and into your grace. Oh God, come anoint Carbondale Assembly of God and make us the church you intend us to be. Send us into this community. Send us out into this city. Send us out into the nations, Lord. Send us an oak of righteousness with a new planting of the Lord, and let your splendor be seen. Let it be a display of your splendor and your blessing and your grace. Lord, let this be a day of new beginnings. Let somebody bust out of the dungeon and out of the darkness, and let them step into the light of your glory and your victory that you won for them at Calvary. Lord, bring that victory to us today in the mighty name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Forth, and this is in God's planning. He has an open door before us, and we are called upon as Spirit-filled believers to step into that door and avail ourselves of this opportunity to reach out to hurting people. And the Lord says to you as a church today that I'm here to deliver you and set you free from darkness, from evil and any depression that has depressed you for many years, for that sexual behavior that you're engaging in. It's His will and His promise that He calls you out as a church. He's doing us a blessed favor today that He's putting His hands on the church of the living God, for He's about to take it out of this world, and He has to have a church that walks in white and walks in liberty. And He's endowing us today. And it's up to us by the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit to make us able to step out into that place that He can use us in a profound way.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the clear word of the Holy Spirit to our hearts this morning. If you're here and you need to walk into that place of freedom, maybe there's something going on in your life today. Maybe it's that long arm of wounds and pain from the past. You got something happened a long time ago. You just need victory. You just need freedom. Maybe it's depression that's plagued you for a long time. I don't care what it is. I want you to just slip out and come and stand here at the front. We're going to pray for you this morning. You need